Ben is going to come and preach now. Let's just pray for him as he comes. Father, we thank you for Ben. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing on his life. We pray now that his words will have power and authority and touch our hearts. And may we have ears to hear. May our souls respond to what you're saying through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie. Right. All those teenagers sitting in the back thinking, they haven't supplied any pens, so we don't have to fill in our worksheets. There's pens over there. There's a box over there if you want to grab the box. Wonderful. Well, good morning. Lovely to be with you this morning. So sorry I couldn't be with you last week. Wasn't very well, unfortunately, which is really frustrating because I was really looking forward to getting back with you guys. But Richard stepped into the breach. And I used up one of his sermons that he's got in his back pocket, so he's not happy about that. But never mind. He's got 2 weeks to think about it on holiday. Right. So this morning we're continuing our series, Reimagining Church in the Light of the Gospel. And we're picking up sort of key aspects of church life and thinking about them. Okay, if we put them in the context of the gospel, how does that affect the way we operate? And I was meant to be preaching on prayer last week. I do want to do that again this week. I realise that Richard did pick up on some of that last week, but I think I'll take a slightly different approach to it this week. But I want to look at prayer because, of course, it is a really important aspect of Christian living, isn't it? Of church life. We all know that. If I'm honest, it's a bit of an impossible task to deal with it in one sermon. I mean, let's face it, we could have a whole sermon series on prayer and never get to the end of it. Also, what makes prayer difficult to talk about, perhaps, is because, let's face it, we all sort of do it, don't we? We've all had experience of it, I would suggest. From the very first service you ever went to, I'm sure there would have been prayer within that. And we're brought up with this idea that prayer is something that happens and that we should be involved in. So we've all got some experience in prayer. Also with prayer, of course, it's a very personal thing, isn't it? We all pray in different ways. We all have different prayerful habits and that sort of thing. And our relationship with God is individual and unique. So it's kind of difficult to deal with prayer in one big lump sum. However, we're still going to try and do that. And I think rather than thinking about this sermon being reimagining prayer, as our series might suggest, today I think is more of an opportunity to reconnect prayer with the other aspects of our faith. Essentially to ground prayer within our theology, within our understanding of God. Okay? Because here's the thing. Everyone can pray. Can't they? Everyone can pray. Whether you're a Christian or not, you can pray. Whether it be a sort of God help me kind of request in a moment of disaster, or a God where are you kind of prayer in a moment of tragedy and despair. Everyone pretty much prays. It was interesting, there was a survey done in 2013 by the Anglican Church in the UK, and they asked the general population of the UK whether they prayed, and 80% of those surveyed said yes. 80% of people believed in the power of prayer. Only 14% of people of those surveyed said that they would never pray. Which means 17 to 18 out of every 20 people in our country prays. It's incredible, isn't it? Shame we don't see that many turning up to church on Sunday, but there we go. Most people want to, and most people do, pray. And if you think about it, that probably has always been the case since the beginning of time. Across nations and cultures and people groups throughout history, people have prayed. Archaeology discovers this all the time, whether it be in Eastern religions or isolated tribes in the Amazon or ancient cultures. Prayer is nearly always there in some form or another. Being in relationship to God or the gods has always been part of our natural human makeup since the dawn of time. Now, that's not to say that relationship being expressed in prayer has always been wholesome. You know, you look at some of these cultures, and often prayer is seen as much about appeasing the gods and crying out for mercy rather than an ongoing positive relationship. But nonetheless, prayer is there, coming before some form of divine power and speaking to that power. That's always been part of what it is to be a human being. And from a Christian perspective, from a Christian understanding, we would understand that to be essentially because we all have an innate longing to be reconciled. To be reconciled with our Maker. That reconciliation between God and His creation. Whether we know it or not, we all have that desire for that to be actualized. We want that which is broken in our lives to be healed and the communication lines to be restored. And if that's the case, if that prayer, that idea of being reconciled is at the heart of all human prayer, how does praying in the light of the gospel change things? Well, I believe it changes absolutely everything. It changes how we pray, it changes what we pray, and it most importantly, it changes how we hear and how we respond to the God who communicates back. Christian prayer is radically different from worldly prayer. Not just in terms of seeing things from a different perspective, but in essence, it's speaking a whole new language. The language of right relationship. And the challenge for us as Christians is to make sure that at the heart of our prayer life is that Christian perspective, praying in the light of the gospel rather than simply mimicking the prayer that's out there in the world. Prayer that's grounded in the reconciliation work of God. It's all too easy to let the world influence our faith, but actually we are called to pray and pray in the light of the gospel. Well, let's just remind ourselves of what the gospel is and see how that affects how we pray. Richard has been faithfully hammering in, not just the fact that he played for the Queen, but also hammering in what the gospel is. And he used a sort of Anglican terminology for it. The gospel is basically Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Yeah? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It's a beautiful, pithy way of remembering the gospel. We talk about the gospel, and by that we mean the good news. That's a beautiful way of just encapsulating it. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And think about it in terms of the time span that covers. It's beautiful, isn't it? Because there's the past Christ has, there's the present Christ is, and there's the future Christ will. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. It's all encompassing. In other words, the gospel is all about Christ. What he has, what he is, and what he will do. And notice that with the gospel in those terms, all the action is on Christ's side, isn't it? There's no mention of humanity in that equation at all. It is all the action of what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do through the person and work of Jesus. And actually, praying in the light of the gospel is to tap into that, to understand that the reconciliation work, the healing work that God is constantly doing in this world is all dependent on Him. And we reach out to him who acts. We reach out to Jesus who has, who is, and who will. So when we pray in the light of the gospel, essentially that means that first of all we pray from a historical perspective, thinking back to what Christ has done. We come to God with the assurance of present relationship, and we come with an awareness of future hope. Okay, that, and when I talk about hope, I'm talking about biblical hope, a sure and certain hope, without doubt. So when we pray, we're not firing metaphorical arrows into the ether, hoping desperately to hit something out there. Instead, when we pray with knowledge and assurance and a hope, knowing that God welcomes our prayers and answers them on numerous levels, all because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, we find so much of our answers for the prayers that we pray. We find answers to the prayers that we pray, either in what God has done through Christ on the cross, what God is doing in the present, or what God will do in the future. We already have most of our answers in the gospel. And in that sense, prayer is never without a response from God. So let me show you this from a scriptural point of view. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Quite near the end of the Bible. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Amazing book, Hebrews. It's packed full of great theology, but some real practical application as well. So Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 11. It may seem a little bit of an obscure passage to begin with, but it's a great passage. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, this is referring to Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever. Those who are being made holy. So what we have here is a really important moment in history. A really important moment in history. Perhaps the most important moment. This is where prayer changes forever. This is that gospel moment that completely changes the dynamic of prayer. What we have here is essentially the faithful outworkings of the old covenant being pictured, the sacrificial system. It says here, day after day after day after day after day after day, every priest who, on behalf of the people, every priest goes and performs religious duties for the people. He offers sacrifices, he offers prayer offerings. Essentially, he is seeking the appeasement of God for the sins of the people. The relationship between God, the Creator, and his creation is fractured. It needs healing. Somehow, this irrevocable relationship is beyond human change. And now the priest has to do his best to try and persuade God not to take just action. Now all humanity can do is be in a position of constant pleading, seeking mercy, seeking forgiveness. Our rebellion, our betrayal against the God who loves us, our pride that sought our independence from him, it constantly drives a wedge between us and him, permanently hindering right relationship. And all we can do, all prayer can do, all the priest could do is cry out for mercy again and again and again, and hope somehow that our contrite hearts will be enough to stay the hand of a just God. When you think about it, humanity is in a horrific position. Prayer could never be more than a desperate cry in the midst of a hopeless situation. And we're told as much here. Despite day after day after day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, it says here quite clearly, these can never work. These sacrifices are never going to take away sin. It's never going to be enough, people. It can never undo, it can never overcome, it can never cover up, it can never answer for the consequences of the choices we all make on a daily basis. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in that position. Prayer is useless. It doesn't work because it's insufficient. At least it used to be. Because the Hebrew passage goes on, verse 12, but, and I've said this to the Allison Baptist congregation, whenever Paul writes but in Scripture, sit up and listen. You're about to hear some really exciting news. And that's the case here. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Wow. That is good news, isn't it? Jesus offers the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice sufficient to deal with sin. Jesus died for us. Christ has died. This is where prayer changes forever. Why? Because the basic premise of prayer, seeking reconciled relationship with God, it is done. What did Christ say on the cross? It is finished. It is done. The work is done. That reconciliation has happened. And look what now takes place in the book of Hebrews. If you go, this is all about prayer here. Go down to verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Wow. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You know, the gospel is right there. What Christ has done, what we now do, and what we hope for in the future. It's all about Jesus. What this is saying is that prayer in the light of the gospel is the most extraordinary and privileged experience. We don't just shoot mercy arrows into the sky. Instead, we're now granted an audience with the King in the present. We draw near to God. We bear no guilt. Our consciences are cleansed. We are washed clean with pure water. And this is now the place we inhabit. This is now the status we carry. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And we can know him today. We are now in permanent, ongoing, pure, guiltless relationship with the living Lord Jesus. Do you know that the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is here today now? I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And so with all that in mind, we get to embrace verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. What's the greatest promise that Christ gave? Well, one of the greatest. He gave many. Christ said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's the hope. That's the hope of the gospel. The gospel, Christ has died. The gospel, Christ is risen. The gospel, Christ will come again. This is good news, my friends. And to pray in the light of the gospel is to pray with all of that as our foundation. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So fundamentally we find our prayers ultimately answered in that. Every prayer that we pray, when we pray in the light of the gospel, finds its direction, finds its outworking, finds its answer in the gospel. Every situation that we lift to God, whether it be praying for war-torn parts of our world, praying for the health and welfare of loved ones, whether it be seeking guidance and assurance for the future, we as Christians, we pray in gospel faith, knowing that the answers to our prayers are found in the person and work of Christ. Nowhere else. Only in Christ. So when we pray for a situation, we pray knowing that part of the answer is found in what Christ has done through his death on the cross. that because of Christ's sacrifice, the relationship between God and creation has been radically transformed. Part of our answers to prayer have already been achieved, historically. Part of the answer to our prayers is found in the fact that Christ is risen. We don't pray to a lifeless God. We don't pray to carved stone idols. We pray to the living Lord Jesus, present with us by his Spirit, living and active today. And he has omnipotent power to change and transform any and every situation. We pray to the living Lord Jesus, whose heart today is filled with compassion. God is here. God is present. You know, I believe in miracles. Next week, we're going to be looking at signs and wonders and Christian living and really living it this out. I believe in miracles. I believe in healings. I believe God can transform every situation. And that is the God to whom we pray. Hallelujah. So part of the answer to my prayers is found in the present because Christ is in the present. But also part of the answer is found in Christ's final promise that he comes again. So whatever situation I pray into, I know ultimately that the future is brighter than the present. That hope, sure and certain, is not far away. And I do not believe for one second that that's a cop-out for seemingly unanswered prayer. But I think that is all to do with holding the gospel centrally in our lives. It's an awareness that even the greatest answers to prayer in this life pale into insignificance compared to the fuller realization of God's kingdom. When the radiance of Jesus is so present that, as Scripture says, we won't need a sun. We won't need a moon. Jesus will be there. Every tear will be wiped away. We have to realize that the brightest day that we experience in this world, in this life, is like the darkest night in glory. We look forward to what is going to come. Yes, we want answers to prayer now, but the greatest answers will only ever be realized in the future. So I wanted to give, just to close, an example of this in practical terms, praying in the light of the gospel. One of the things that many of us from both congregations have been involved in is praying for Gabriella, Richard and Louise's daughter. Gabriella suffered pretty much all her life with illness, and we're desperate to see her healed, aren't we? Desperate to see her healed. And about a year ago, Richard and Louise sort of cried out, saying, they're at the end of their tether. They prayed every prayer they can. Please, can people gather around them and pray? And from that point on, we started meeting about once a month, a group of us, to pray. And just press in and pray for Ella's healing. I know many of you have been involved in those. As yet, we're yet to see a significant breakthrough. We've seen glimmers of hope in the situation. But Ella still appears to be suffering from CVS only just last week. And so as a group, we're pressing on and we're pressing in. We're not giving up. Because we know that the answer will always be found in the light of the gospel, in Jesus. It's our only hope. He is our only hope. And he's a sure and certain hope. And as we've been praying, one of the things that has really come to shape those prayer meetings has been that need to press into Jesus. It's almost become the most important thing that we do when we meet. Press into who Jesus is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It's been a real journey for us. So when we pray with thankful hearts from the beginning. We pray with thankful hearts from the beginning. Ultimately, because what Christ has done on the cross for her, he's done the most amazing miracle for Ella already. He has saved her. He has died on the cross for her sins. We know that Ella ultimately stands before Christ clothed in righteousness. She is a beloved daughter of his, guilt and shame removed, washed clean with pure water. And we praise Jesus for the cross that has changed everything for Gabriella already. We also pray for healing today for Gabriella, that the physical sickness would stop, that her body would heal, that a miracle would happen, and that Jesus would perform one of those wonderful miracles that astounds the medical community, and people who don't know Jesus come to hear about the amazing thing that has taken place. We cry out for that, and we believe that such things are possible. We pray knowing that Jesus is risen, he is alive, and he is present by his Spirit. And we also pray with hope. Because one day, Ella won't just be healed of her CVS. She'll be healed of everything. She'll be healed of all hurt. She will stand radiant before her King in the city of God, in the new earth. And every tear that she's ever cried will be wiped away. Every relationship will be healed and restored, every sin removed, and it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. And praying for Ella in the light of that is what it means to pray in the light of the gospel. We pray knowing that our prayers are answered in what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do. And when we pray in the light of the gospel, our prayers are transformed. Our prayers are faith-filled. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do indeed believe. We believe in the cross. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in life eternal. We believe in the gospel. It's the only way. It's the only hope that we have. It's the only answer to the problem of sin. And you found a way, and we are so grateful. We would ask that the gospel would indeed transform the way we pray. That we would pray with faith, with eyes wide open, and with certainty. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Amen. Would you like to take a seat? One of the things that we've been wanting to do over the course of the summer is be very practical with the things that we're preaching on. And there's no point in me standing up the front and speaking about prayer and spouting forth and jumping about at the front if it doesn't make a difference. And really, with prayer, it's practicing prayer. It's actually doing prayer that is where we learn. And so I wonder if we can just take some time in this service to try and apply some of the things that we've been talking about. And so can I encourage you, just in the quietness of today, to just close your eyes. You might like to bow your heads. And I just like you to bring to mind perhaps the one thing that is most on your heart at the moment. It may be something in your life, a situation that you face. It may be a particular person that you have a burden for. It may be an illness or a sickness in a loved one that you want to make intercession for. Maybe a situation in your life where you're unsure about the future. Or it may even be a situation in your life from your past that needs dealing with. I just encourage you to bring that to mind now. And in a moment, I'm just going to speak over the top of that. And so in the situation that is in your mind, let me ask you, how has Christ's death affected that situation?
before that situation even arose, Christ had died. What comfort can you take from the fact that Jesus came amongst us, suffered in this world, loved in this world, and gave everything that the situation that is on your heart may be transformed? If your situation feels hopeless, how has Christ's death made hope possible? How has Christ's death already won a victory? Even death has lost its sting because of the cross. And now in your situation, just remind yourself that we pray to a God who is alive and here in the present by his Spirit. And so the God who is present by his Spirit, what would you say to him about your situation? He's here because he wants you to draw close to him. He wants to play an active part in your situation. Jesus is alive. And therefore the cry of your heart is being heard. He knows your situation. He is active in your situation. He is present. And then when every prayer seems to have been prayed and every tear has been cried, we remind ourselves that the gospel doesn't end with Christ's death and resurrection, but the gospel ends with a promise that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, all wrong will be made right, all brokenness will be healed. Darkness will fade. So in the situation that is in your heart, know that Christ's greatest work is still to come. That we only get to glimpse the glory of the future in the present. And we can already be thanking God for what is yet to be realized. Because God's promise is sure and certain. The answer to the burden that is upon your heart is ultimately to press in to the person of Jesus, to know more fully his death, to realize more his presence with you today, and to know for certain the promised future that awaits. When we pray in the light of the gospel, we should be aware of the comfort that comes from it. Even in the most desperate situations where we see no hope, there is hope because of Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you made a way. You made a way for us to approach your heavenly throne with confidence, knowing that we are cleansed of all guilt. And we can press on and spur one another on because of the hope that is in the gospel. And we know with full assurance that every prayer that has been offered in this place, every situation that has been lifted to you, you have heard. You have found a way, and you will continue to work for the good of those who love you. So we thank you for the privilege of prayer, Lord. We thank you that you transformed prayer into the most beautiful expression of relationship. Continue to teach us how to pray, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.